Congregation, on this Resurrection Sunday, we turn for a scripture reading to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll read the first 10 verses, and these verses also form the text for the sermon. John 20, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So far, the word of God. Beloved congregation, this morning we commemorate the glorious resurrection of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is one of the most, if not the most, fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. If you deny this doctrine, as many have throughout the ages, then the Christian religion becomes utterly meaningless. Now, given the importance of this doctrine, the question may well be raised, how can we be certain of this? How can we know for sure that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead? Is this just something that we believe because most of us have been taught this from childhood, or can it be proven? Is there concrete evidence to show that what the Bible says is true, that Jesus did rise from the dead? I don't know if the name Lee Strobel means anything to you, but Lee Strobel is a best-selling Christian author. He's written numerous books. Perhaps the most well-known is called The Case for Christ. And before his conversion to the Lord Jesus, he was an avowed atheist. And then in 1979, something happened that turned his life upside down. His wife became a Christian. And Strobel was not very happy about this. At the time, he was the editor of the legal page of the Chicago Tribune, a very important and leading newspaper in the United States. And so he poured all of his legal training and all of his journalistic skill into attempting to disprove the claims of the Bible. And in this way, tried to convince his wife that she was following some kind of fancy fairy tale. And when he set out on this, he figured that he could dismantle the arguments in favor of Christianity, in particular, in favor of the resurrection of Christ in one weekend. He thought that's all he needed, was one weekend. Well, 21 months later, Strobel himself became a Christian. Now, how did that happen? Well, the answer is simple. He came to see that the Lord Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And he came to see this not only on the basis of the testimony of Scripture, but because all the evidence that he could muster pointed in that direction. Now, one of the passages that convinced Strobel of this is the passage that we read together, John 20, the verses 1 through 10. Here we have the account of Peter and John in the tomb, the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet not completely empty. The body was gone, but the grave clothes were still there. And that is what especially convinced John that Jesus had risen from the dead. So we'll consider this morning, first of all, the evidence that they saw, and secondly, the conclusion that they drew. Peter and John in the tomb of Christ, the evidence that they saw, and secondly, the conclusion that they drew. It was very early in the morning on the first day of the week, what we today know as Sunday. And it was 3 days after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. The sun had not yet risen. It was still quite dark. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome and Joanna and perhaps a few others, left their lodgings in Jerusalem and they made their way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went there, you remember, to finish the anointing of the body of Jesus for His burial. And when they arrived at the tomb, they saw something that utterly shocked them. The stone, the great stone that had sealed the entrance to the tomb, had been rolled away. And what is even worse, the body of the Lord Jesus was not in the tomb. And as the women stood there wondering about this, but before the angel of the Lord appeared, Mary Magdalene immediately ran back to the city in order to tell Peter and John. Now, why she wanted to tell Peter and John and not any of the other disciples is not known, because the other disciples were also in Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the Passover feast. So why does she go specifically to Peter and to John? Well, probably because together with James, Peter and John were the leading disciples. They were the recognized leaders among the disciples, and they were close friends and confidants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They alone witnessed the transfiguration of our Lord. They alone accompanied our Lord into the garden as He poured out His heart unto His Father before His arrest. They alone stuck more closely to Him after His arrest, even following Him into the home of the high priest Caiaphas. And so it was only natural for Mary to go to these two men. If anyone would respond positively to this news, and this early in the morning, it certainly would have been Peter and John. Now, as an aside, it's very touching to observe that Peter and John were together on this occasion. And I say that because most likely John witnessed Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus in the house of Caiaphas only a few days afterwards. And it's likely that he also witnessed Peter's bitter lamentation after he denied the Lord. And it's not difficult to imagine that from Friday night to Sunday morning that John lovingly and tenderly sought to bind up the broken heart of his friend and colleague Peter, and to assure him of our Lord's forgiveness. J.C. Ryle on this point writes this. He says, "The love and tender nature of John's character came out most blessedly in his affection for Peter, even after his denial of Christ. John clings to him and has him under his own roof, wherever that was. When Judas fell, he had no friend to raise and cheer him. When Peter fell, there was a brother born for adversity who did not despise him." Well, that aside, upon reaching the place where Peter and John were staying, Mary frantically banged on the door. And it's possible, because it was so early, it's possible that Peter and John were not even up yet. It's possible that they were still in bed. But when they finally came to the door, Mary without even so much as greeting them, without even saying so much as good morning, how are you doing? He immediately, perhaps between breaths, because she had run all the way from the tomb back into Jerusalem, she immediately blurts out, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Perhaps there was a tinge of frantic tone in these words. A.W. Pink says, what a strange mingling of spiritual intelligence and spiritual ignorance we behold here. What he means by that is that Mary saw the stone rolled away. She saw that the body of the Lord Jesus was not in the tomb. But she jumps to the conclusion that rather than Jesus had risen from the dead, she jumps to the conclusion that somebody stole the body of our Lord. Now, why she thought this is not exactly clear. I mean, who would do such a thing? What would anybody want with a dead body? Certainly the religious leaders of the Jews would not have stolen it, because that would have just given credence to the disciples' claim that after 3 days he would rise again. And they were aware of this. The last thing they wanted to do was give any credibility to that claim. Nor was there any reason why the Roman soldiers would have stolen. What would they have done with it? What would be their motive? Now the religious leaders assumed that the disciples might want to steal the body of the Lord Jesus. That way they could go around and say, see, what he said was true. He did rise from the dead. But how would they get past the guard? And it's doubtful that they would commit such an act of indignity to the earthly remains of their Lord and Savior whom they loved. Well, for whatever reason, Mary was convinced that somebody had stolen the body of Christ. It never occurred to her, not even once, that Jesus had risen from the dead as he had said. Well, no sooner did Mary finish speaking than Peter and John started immediately running towards the tomb. And you wonder what was going on in their minds as they were making their way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Did they perhaps recall the words that Jesus spoke to them? That he would suffer, that he would die on the cross, but that 3 days later he would rise again? Or did they simply accept Mary's explanation that somebody had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus? We don't know. We don't know what was going on in their minds. I'm sure there were 100 questions. What we do know is what is revealed, and that is that they ran to the tomb as fast as they could. That's an interesting detail. Why did they run so quickly to the tomb? Was it because they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and they simply couldn't wait to embrace him? Well, no, that's not the reason. Because they didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. We read in verse 9, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So why did they run? Well, probably they ran in order to ascertain if what Mary said was true. You see, Mary testified that she had seen the stone rolled away. Now, she deduced from that someone had taken Jesus' body. But it's likely that Mary herself had not actually looked into the tomb to see whether the body was there or not. And so upon ascertaining that, Peter and John went to go and see for themselves. Now, it's interesting, a little detail here, that John arrived at the tomb first. He outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. Now, why this is so, again, we don't know. Some say that Peter had a guilty conscience. After denying the Lord a few days earlier, Peter was actually kind of reluctant to see the Lord. So he was dragging his feet, so to speak. But if that were the case, then why would Peter leave the house at all, much less run to the tomb? Nor would he have pushed John aside to enter into the tomb, as he does, as we'll see in a moment. Most likely it was simply because John was much younger than Peter, probably about 30 years younger than Peter. And so as a result, he was just in better shape physically. Well, John arrives at the tomb first, but he doesn't go in. He just stands there looking inside the tomb. Now again, why John didn't go in is not revealed. Maybe he saw that the grave was empty, the body of Jesus was not there, and that's all he needed to see. Maybe he had some kind of a holy reverence for this place. This was the place, after all, that Jesus was laid. And maybe John was thinking that to stand in that tomb, to actually enter into that tomb, would be somehow to defile it. Maybe John was just afraid. We don't know, but he stayed outside. He didn't enter into the tomb. He just stood there, looking inside. And then Peter came. And what does Peter do? Well, he pushes past John. It's typical for Peter. Peter's impetuous. Peter's impulsive. Peter's always the person who does things and speaks things and thinks about them later. So he pushes John aside, as it were, and immediately he enters into the tomb. And he sees something remarkable. And John records what he saw in verses 6 and 7. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Well, seeing Peter in the tomb, John was emboldened by this, and so he also entered into the tomb. You see, congregation, how God is directing all of these events. According to the law of Moses, a woman was not allowed to bear witness. The truth of an event could only be established by two men. Jesus himself said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, God knows this because this is his own word. And so he arranged things in such a way that Peter and John would see the empty tomb for themselves and the grave cloths, so that by these two witnesses, every word may be established. And so Peter and John are confronted with some powerful evidence. The body of Jesus was not there. The grave clothes were lying in the tomb. Now, what conclusion did they come to? Well, as Peter and John stood inside the tomb, and as they saw the linen grave cloths lying there, a change suddenly came over John. Up to this point, John, we could say, was more bewildered and confused than anything else. But now that he's in the tomb, and he sees what Peter sees, he comes to believe. It says in verse 8, he saw and believed. Now, what did John believe exactly? Some will say that John simply believed the words of Mary, that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Surely it means more than that. John knew that Jesus' body was not there, even before he entered into the tomb, for he saw that when he was still outside the tomb. So what does this mean? He saw and believed. Well, it means this. He saw the tomb, and he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, what exactly led John to make that conclusion? There were two things. First of all, it was the grave cloths. If, as Mary Magdalene had assumed, someone came to the tomb at night and stole the body of Jesus, would they have reasonably undressed the body of Jesus before taking him out of the tomb? Would they have taken the time to unwrap the body of Jesus? That would have been yards and yards and yards of linen. Would they have taken that time to do that? And the answer, of course, is no. It would have served no purpose. And it would have just wasted time and increased their chances of getting caught. If thieves actually had come into the tomb and stolen the body of Jesus, they would have snatched it, clothing and all, and would have run away as fast as they could. So it was the grave cloths. The fact that the grave cloths were there was convincing to John. But secondly, the position of the grave cloths. Look at what it says in verses 6 and 7. It says, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief or the headscarf that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, this is a very interesting detail, an important detail that convinced John that Jesus had risen from the dead. The Greek word for lying here suggests that these linen cloths were not just strewn around the tomb haphazardly. No, they were lying neatly in the tomb. They were rolled up. That's the idea. In fact, some commentators have speculated that when Jesus arose, his body miraculously passed through the linen grave cloths, so that the grave cloths were still in the shape of the body of Jesus, but the body was not actually in those grave cloths. And that would also explain why the handkerchief or the headscarf, the headband, was in a place by itself, because that's exactly where it would have been wrapped around the head of the Lord Jesus. It would have been separate from the other grave cloths. Now again, whether this is the case or not, we'll never know. But the fact is, these grave cloths were there, and they were neatly folded, and the headscarf was lying in a place all by itself. Now that leads us to only one possible conclusion. That the grave, the tomb of the Lord Jesus, was not ransacked, but rather it was vacated. And if that's not the case, again, why would the thieves take the time to remove the grave cloths? And why would they leave the headband lying in a place folded all by itself? No, congregation, there's only one possible conclusion. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And that's the conclusion that John came to as he stood there in the tomb that morning. He saw and he believed. He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, what about Peter? Nothing is said about Peter. It's interesting. It's likely that Peter himself did not believe, at least not yet, not at this point. He was struggling with what he saw. He didn't understand it. He couldn't make heads or tails out of it. But John believed. John outran Peter physically when they were running to the tomb, and now he outruns Peter spiritually by believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. And maybe that's why that little detail is mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, if John believed, why then does it say in verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead"? What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, what does John mean by the Scripture? Well, he's talking here about the Bible, of course. And John most likely is not thinking about one particular verse, but he's probably thinking about the Bible as a whole. And you know that the Old Testament contains several prophecies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are types of the resurrection of Christ. You think of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. That was a type of the resurrection of Christ. It was a type of his death, but it was also a type of his resurrection. Or you think of Jonah. This is the example that Jesus himself used. Jonah, who was swallowed up by that fish and was spat out after 3 days. That too was a type of the resurrection of Christ. But there are also specific verses in the Bible. Psalm 16 comes to mind, verses 9 and 10. "My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." This is also a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These and other scriptures teach that Jesus must rise from the dead. Why must? Why does John use that word must there? Well, because unless Christ rose again, his atoning work would be utterly in vain. There would be no point to any of it. There would be no point in believing in Jesus. There would be no hope for us at all as sinners. And therefore, he must rise from the dead. All of the plan of redemption hinges on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The point is, John believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, not on the basis of the teaching of Scripture, but on the basis of what he saw. He knew these Scriptures, of course he knew, but he didn't understand them. He saw the dots, we could say, but he didn't know how to connect them. It wasn't the Scriptures that convinced him. It was what he saw. And there's something deeply troubling about this. I mean, we rejoice that John believed. Who would not believe? No matter how a sinner comes to believe in Christ, we rejoice, as long as they believe. But there's something troubling about this, isn't there? The fact that John believed only after he saw, rather than on the basis of Scripture, illustrates how slow of heart John and all of us are to believe what God has clearly revealed in His Word. Now, Peter and John are a good example of this. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew these types. They knew these verses that I cited just a few moments ago. The Lord Jesus Himself had told them on three occasions that after He died on the third day, He would rise again. But they did not believe it. They did not believe His Word. It was only after John saw that he believed. And then the question comes to us this morning, congregation, what about you this morning? I mean, you've seen the evidence. You stood this morning, as it were, in the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen, as it were, with your own eyes that His body was not there. You have seen the grave cloths lying there, not strewn about haphazardly, but lying there folded neatly in their place. Now the question is, what conclusion do you come to? What is your verdict? Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead? Or maybe somebody says, well, if only I could stand in the tomb of Jesus myself. If only I could see with my own eyes those linen grave cloths and the headscarf lying folded by itself. If only I could see what John saw, then I would believe. Because for me, seeing is believing. And isn't that exactly what Thomas said? When the disciples told Thomas that they had seen the risen Christ, you remember what he said? He said, unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. And 8 days later, when Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time with Thomas present, He looked at Thomas right in the eyes and He said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Hearing these words, and perhaps ashamed of his unbelief, Thomas exclaimed, My Lord and my God. Whereupon Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. Do you see the point that Jesus was making? He's telling us here that faith, if it's true faith, if it's saving faith, simply takes God at His Word. True saving faith needs nothing other than the Word of God. Faith believes not because of what it sees, but because of what it does not see. Faith believes because faith trusts that the Word of God is true. And that whatever God has revealed to us in His Word is true. And that's why Paul could write in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, but by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have heard this morning about the empty tomb. You have heard this morning, you have read it yourself in the Scriptures this morning, that the tomb was empty and the grave clothes were lying there folded neatly. Do you believe? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus has risen from the dead? Or maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you think the Bible is not enough. Oh yes, the Bible is true, you say, but it's not enough for you. You want something more than that. You want to actually be there. You want to actually stand in that empty tomb. Listen, the rich man in hell thought like that too. Remember the parable? Rich man and Lazarus? At one point, there's the rich man in hell, and at one point he's looking up and he sees Lazarus and in the bosom of Abraham. In heaven. And he's tormented by the flames. And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in some water to cool his tongue because he's tormented by these flames. But Abraham says, oh, I can't do that, my son. There's a great gulf between you and me that cannot be crossed over. And then hearing this, the rich man begs Abraham. And he says, oh, Abraham, will you do me this one favor? Will you send Lazarus back to my five brothers to exhort them and to warn them lest they also end up in hell like me? And Abraham's answer was very instructive. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man in hell says, no, Father Abraham, that's not the way. It's not the way of the book. It's not the way of the written word. But if Lazarus comes, then they will believe. And Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You see, congregation, what we have here in this book is a more sure word of prophecy. This is better than Peter and John standing here this morning saying, guess what? We were in the tomb. We saw this. What the pastor is saying is true. We saw it with our own eyes. This is better than the testimony of Peter and John. This is better than standing in the tomb of Jesus. Because this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. And therefore, everything that it contains is absolutely true. Our eyes can deceive us, but the Word of God will never, ever deceive us. And so I ask you again, do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? If you don't believe this, you are in great danger, for the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, as I said earlier, is one of the things that we absolutely must believe in order to be saved. This is a matter of life and death. And we must be convinced in our minds, yes, but also in our heart of this fundamental truth of the Word of God. And blessed are those who have come to believe this. Jesus Himself said that, didn't He, to Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That includes you this morning, child of God. You haven't seen these things. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus. You haven't heard Him speak. You haven't seen His miracles. You haven't stood in the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And yet you believe. How is it possible? That's not our doing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works faith in the heart such that we embrace the truth of the Word of God and accept all that God has said in His Word as absolute truth. And it's in the way of faith that all of our sins are forgiven, that we are at peace with God, that we have the gift of everlasting life. And I submit to you that there is no greater blessing than that. And so Peter and John saw some amazing things in the tomb that morning, things that they would never forget. But they didn't stay long. We read in verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They went back to Jerusalem. What did they do there? Well, probably the first thing that they did was they told Mary, the mother of Jesus, what they had seen. Most likely Mary was staying with John. Remember how Jesus in His last dying moments commended His mother Mary to the care of John. It's likely that John took her into his own home. And they shared with her what they had seen. And the rest of the day, they probably just spent pondering what they had seen and trying to make sense out of it, trying to connect the dots, so to speak. But later that day, they would see Jesus for themselves. At some point, Jesus met with Peter alone, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the only place that that's mentioned. Later in the evening, He appeared to the two men on the way to Emmaus. Later still, He appeared to all the disciples without Thomas. Later, He appeared to the 500. He appeared to many. And yet, the Bible says, even then, some doubted. But over time, they came to believe what they saw. And these men, these disciples, whose faith was so weak and so faltering at first, came to really believe it, so they proclaimed to the uttermost ends of the earth that Christ has risen from the dead. Oh, beloved, that's the message we proclaim today. That's the message that we may hear today. May God give us grace that we may believe this, that we may embrace it with our whole heart until that day comes when we ourselves shall see Him, the risen and exalted King, coming on the clouds of glory. And then we shall see the print of the nails in His hands and the gash in His side. We will behold Him as the Lamb of God that was slain. And we will fall down on our faces before Him and worship Him forever and ever and ever. Amen.